Thank you, Chris. Thank you, Val, for the music. It's opened the eyes of my heart. It's one of my favorite, maybe my favorite song. You know, from Ephesians 1, it says like that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, that we would know the, what is it, the hope of his calling? Or how is that verse? Ephesians 1:18. Just thinking about that song, and as we come together here on a Wednesday night, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what the hope of his calling and the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. You know, as we come here and we worship God together and we come together in unity of the body, and that our, and when we sing, and I love that song because we can sing together in unity and ask God that, like, that we would know him, you know, like, I want to know you, like, that's why I'm here, to know you. And we could be a lot of places on a Wednesday night. We're together to know God, that we would grow in that grace. So before I start, I think I'm going to mention this on Sunday morning also for the offering, but you know, we read Hebrews chapter 11, and we see the heroes of the faith, right? We see these heroes, we see men and women of God operating in faith. And then we see in church history, since that time through current, we see more heroes of the faith. And we can see, and there's biographies. I encourage, if you don't have the habit of, open up some missionary biographies, some church leader biographies. They're really encouraging, really edifying, to see how some of the heroes of the faith operated. And we see like the Hudson Taylors, the Charles Spurgeons, the C.T. Studs, you know, like the wow people, the George Mueller and his life of prayer. Just to let you all know, because maybe you don't have the honor of knowing Martha Kurowski, but she is that. She supported us on the mission field when we were there. I know that she prayed over every missionary that this church has sent, the Frances, the Ecuadors, Bulgaria, Albania. I know that she prayed over that. And looking at the funeral website, you know, and it says, in lieu of flowers, where can the donations go? Greater Grace Community Church World Missions. You know, and that was her heart. So to think that we have the honor of serving with one of the heroes of the faith. And she really was that. So praise God for that. I just wanted to mention that really quick. And I think I'm going to mention it again on Sunday, just the missionaries that go out are prayed over. And she was one of those people that prayed. So we're going to open up to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 for tonight. And let's pray as we do it, as we go there. Father, thank you for the privilege of serving in the body together and to serve and to know you more. Lord, the honor it is to come together unified in doctrine, unified in love, that we would come to know you. Father, bless this time in your word. Father, we lift up again the Kurowski family, God. Just thank you for blessing this church with her, Lord. Thank you so much for this time, this privilege to be able to preach your word. Bless it, God, in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So here in, you know, we have Paul writing to the Corinthians. And as with a lot of letters in the New Testament, we have the writers having to address issues either in churches or in regions. There's a lot of false teaching going on. And we have in the Church of Corinth some teachers coming in, questioning Paul's apostleship, his authority. They're telling people he's contemptible. We can't even hear him. He has no presence. And they're really attacking the doctrine of this man that founded this church, that planted this church. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and we're going to read the first 10 verses, it says, boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. And sorry, I'm reading in the New American Standard. So if you have a King James or a New King James, and you're wondering what I'm reading from, it's the New American Standard. Boasting is necessary, though it is not profitable. But I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know, or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up in the third heaven. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, God knows, was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. On behalf of such a man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in regard to my weakness. For if I do wish to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will be speaking the truth. But I refrain from this, so that no one will credit me with more than he sees in me or hears from me. Because the surpassing greatness of the revelations, for this reason, to keep me from exalting myself, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger from Satan, to torment me, to keep me from exalting myself. Concerning this, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses, with persecutions, with difficulties, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And we have Paul here writing. And we see, if you know the context, throughout 2 Corinthians chapter 11, these guys were boasting in themselves and kind of discrediting Paul, right, in here in Corinth. And his boasting, if you look at chapter 11, is like upside down from what these guys were doing. And he talks about being beaten, being stoned, having dangers from his countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles in the wilderness. And this is in verses like 25, 24. Five times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I spent out in the deep. And these guys, so he's saying, like, these guys are exalting themselves or how great they are. This is my credential. Like, my credential is how much I suffered. And then going into 2 Corinthians, he doesn't even put his name to, and we know it was Paul. You can tell by the way he wrote it. He's saying, I know a man that had this great vision. Like, I don't know if it was in the body or out of the body. I don't know. And it's like he put his name to the sufferings, to the trials, to the hardships, but he wouldn't put his name to, like, the glories. You know, it's really amazing. And how he would write to the Corinthians that, like, no, my strength here, my authority over you as the apostle, over this church, as the pastor, you know, the planter, is not in how awesome I am, how eloquent I am when I speak. My authority is how much I suffer for you. It's how much I suffer. That's where my authority is. And so in chapter 12, he also talks about this thorn in the flesh. Right, a lot has been talked about and written about the thorn in the flesh. We don't know. It could be a lot of different things. People think it was something to do with his eyes, something to do with other physical infirmities. I heard somebody preach fairly recently that it could have been a wife. It could have, he doesn't mention his wife anywhere in the New Testament, but it could have been an unbelieving wife, that was the thorn in his flesh, because as a Pharisee, you know, being married, and we don't know, you know, like we can speculate, but we want to go be careful of how far we speculate with things that are not written out for us. We don't want to go too far with that. But there's a lot of thoughts, a lot of ideas of what this could have been. And the word here for thorn, and we see, and a lot of times when we think of thorn, we think of this like little thorn. You know, I've had thorns. I had a sliver in my foot once, and I still have the scar from it. And it was pretty, it was small, though. It was still only about maybe a half an inch. And the word here for thorn actually means like stake, like something that you can drive in. And he's saying, this is in me. This is the thorn in my side. In my flesh, there is something going on. And I asked God to remove it. And I asked him to remove it. And he said, my grace is sufficient for you. He said, I asked him three times, and the word there, like if you look at the Greek, it's like three times Jesus responded to him. Lord, take this from me. My grace is sufficient. Lord, take this from me. My grace is sufficient. Lord, take this from me. My grace is sufficient for you. We see three different times Jesus saying this. And you know, this whole passage, and we see in 2 Corinthians 11, 2 Corinthians 12, kind of flies in the face of like the health and wealth kind of teachings. Because Paul is really saying that, he also says, I die daily. This is my life. My life is suffering. But I wanted to focus on this, on my grace is sufficient for you. You know, to rest there and to look at that. That the grace of God, that Paul, and we don't know what his thorn was. It's interesting that after all the very hard trials that he talks about in chapter 11, that he then actually singles out this other problem. Because I would think that spending 24 hours in the middle of the sea without any shelter is a pretty big issue. But chapter 12, he mentions this one thing is more. You know, this is like the thorn in his flesh. It wasn't the other thing. So whatever this was, it was deep. It really hurt. And you know, we have these troubles in our life. We have real trouble in our life. And to go to the God of all grace. So here, the word grace, and we talk about it a lot, right? It's here. That grace and truth came by Jesus Christ in John chapter 1. That grace came. We are greater grace from James chapter 4, verse 6. That's where we get our name from. Greater grace. And this word grace is divine favor from God. It's favor and power that we receive from God. That the Holy One of Israel, the God of all glory, the God that made Moses take off his shoes, the Joshua take off his shoes, the God that dropped Isaiah to his face in his glory, that God would show us favor. That he would say, it's not about you. It's unmerited favor and power. That I love you, and I'm showing you something that's beyond you. I'm giving you favor where we can enter into the throne of grace in Hebrews chapter 4 and stand before a holy God, not as a sinner, not as condemned, but that we have favor before God now. This is grace. And we tend to narrowly define the word grace, and I do it all the time, and I think it's because of our sinful nature. We look at grace as something, okay, we are saved from sin by grace. Okay, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. We are saved by grace. And now every time I fail, I have grace to come back in Romans chapter 5, verse 20. That, where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. I don't know if anybody else does, but me, I tend to define grace in those two terms because I know how much of a sinner I was before Christ, and I know how much I fail now, and I know how much I need grace. But grace, the grace from God, the favor from God goes infinitely beyond that. It's infinitely beyond that. That he would take us, and in our circumstance, he would say, my grace is sufficient for this circumstance. That Paul, whatever it was here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, that God would say, my grace is sufficient from that. My grace is, it abounds further than that. My grace is sufficient for you. And we suffer as people, as children of Christ. You know, we suffered. Paul mentioned it in chapter 11, that there is a suffering that we go through. And it's in the only way to really see the fullness of God's grace, to really see this power, is when we suffer. You know, and I know a lot of people have gone through a lot of different things. And, when Sandy and I first came back from just kind of a personal testimony that I haven't really talked about much, and I wasn't really prepared for. When Sandy and I came back off the mission field, we came back from Albania in 2009. Sandy got pregnant again, and we went through, and she was 6 months pregnant, and we had an ultrasound, and the doctor said we don't hear a heartbeat there. And we went through this, it was a pretty severe trial. I remember going down to the hospital in Troy and, confirming that our baby had passed away, and then having to go through this and knowing and being very confused, you know, and very hurt. I mean, and it was a very dark time for us. But to know, and I can actually physically, I could grab, like almost like physically, when God said, "My grace is sufficient for this." Through the nurses, through the phone calls, through every step of the way, I could see God's grace. I could see that I had favor with God, that he didn't leave me there, that he didn't leave Sandy there, and that through, like, really, I would think we've had some trials. That is probably the hardest thing I've ever gone through, to go through that. And they considered it a stillbirth because it was over 6 months. And to go through that, but to see that in that trial, in that dark time, in that, you know, thorn in the side, maybe, like Paul said, that there was something going on, that I saw God's grace. I knew that I had a God who loved me, that he didn't leave me there, that he never forsook me there, and that I could see him in a different way now. The multifaceted grace of God, it says in 1 Peter chapter 4, I believe. The grace of God that has many chambers. And I saw God in a way at that time that I could not see him in any other way, but he was there. And I could actually trust in him differently then, because I knew that grace, because his grace was sufficient for that trial. And his grace is sufficient for every trial that we go through, no matter what it is. No matter what it is. When we see, and we mentioned in Hebrews 11, the faith heroes, and when we look at these faith heroes, and we see deep, dark trials, the dark night of the soul, right? We see these dark times in them, and they are the great faith heroes because of those trials, because of what God brought them through, because they had these weak moments like Paul had, where there was a thorn in his side that he couldn't get through, that God wouldn't take him out of, but would be gracious through. And so we have this grace, this all-powerful favor from God that we can stand in. And the word grace is actually mentioned over 155 times in the New Testament. That's how important it is, you know, that we would understand what grace is, that there's grace that saves us, there's grace that keeps us. We stand in grace in Romans 5:2. We stand in grace, I think, also in 1 Peter chapter 5. We stand in grace. That this grace, this favor, it doesn't leave us. It doesn't change us. It doesn't change. God doesn't give us grace one day, then withhold it the next, that we would follow him. So to be careful of when we are going through something tough, you know, as people, as weak sinners, you know, we have the temptation to try to get out of it. We really want to dig ourselves out of it. We want to take the easy road. We want to dig ourselves out, we want to talk to everybody about it. We want to bang the drum and get out of it. And what God is saying, what God could be saying in that, and I know the balance in James, you know, we pray for the sick. I know there's balance here, but to maybe God's grace is sufficient for that trial. You know, maybe God wants to show us something in that trial. And if we, if we focus too much on ourselves, either trying to say, like, look how this external thing is happening to me. Oh, I wish it would just end. We could withhold the grace of God from really revealing itself to us. You know, if we humble ourselves before God, that's when the grace comes in. When we humble ourselves before the Lord, he will lift us up. He will supply the grace. And a lot of times we lift ourselves up and say, oh, God, just take me out of this, and try to get out of the situation. And God's saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace will get you through this. Don't worry. You will know me differently. Get on your knees. Get in the Word. Like this book, man, like love this book. Love the Word of God. That we would know the grace of God that is sufficient for us. We would know the God of all grace, right? And 1 Peter chapter 5, the God of all grace, 5 verse 10, I believe. That the God of all grace, we would know him there. We would know him as the God of grace. So Paul here was saying that my grace, and he said there, I would rather boast about my weaknesses. And that's what he did in chapter 11. He boasted in his weaknesses. And we could say, man, that's kind of a hard thing to boast about, right? To boast about being stoned probably to death. You know, a lot of people think that when he got stoned in Lystra, right, that he was stoned to death and dragged outside of the city, that he was beaten times without number, it says, and often dangers of death. He said, I'd rather glory there, because in that time, I know my God. In that time, and so there's a lot of times, you know, we can get to the point where we are too, where we have it all together. We have too much together sometimes. You know, when things are going perfectly, when things are going great, and, you know, I can live this life on my own. You know, like that I could live this life and operate and kind of do my thing, make my paycheck, earn my, make my career on my own. And if we do that, there's so much temptation to leave out the hard things, you know, to leave out the real things, the power of God and His grace, that we wouldn't really be able to start seeing it. It's funny. Right now, I think that when it comes to career and job, I think Sandy and I are probably in the best position we've ever been. Which is really kind of, it's funny, the way it's all working out. And it looks like we're leaving in October now. So it's funny that we have, like we're in, like, the position. It's like, wow, we're in a pretty good position right now. And then God's like, nope, calling you out. and to go from being very comfortable, you know, and, like, I can put my security in my job and say, hey, everything is good now. I can do whatever, but everything's by the grace of God. But we definitely feel led that come October we'll be back in Eastern Europe, you know, and to see the grace of God in all of this, and it's looking more and more realistic as the days pass. But you know, like if we have a comfortable life, the temptation's there that we would forget God. That we would forget His blessing. We would forget to go to Him, to run to Him, to get on our knees before Him, and to worship Him in the beauty of His holiness, right? It says twice in the Psalms, that we would worship Him in the beauty of His holiness. I love that, you know, to see God in His holiness and worship Him there. And we can do that only by His grace, you know, because without the grace of God, if we approach the holiness of God, you know, like the Old Testament is full of stories of guys that approached the holiness of God in their sin, and it didn't end too well for them. You know, but we have an inside track to the holiness of God. We have the grace of Jesus Christ. We stand because of Christ, right? In Romans chapter 5, verse 2, that therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we also have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we exalt in the hope of the glory of God. Through Christ, through our Lord, we have access into grace, into the holiness of God that we couldn't have any other way. It's an amazing thing. The holiness of God, the righteousness of God. We can't be holy. We can't be righteous, but Jesus is. And we don't, you know, it's funny, with the grace of God gives us the opportunity to have fellowship in the holiness of God. You know, like through that grace, we can have fellowship there. And a lot of times we try to think that, okay, if I serve God, then I'll have the favor from God. But really, we have the favor from God, and now we can serve God. It's amazing, you know, so much of the New Testament is written against legalism, because it's so contrary to the grace of God. He's saying there's nothing you can do to earn your way up to there, so you have the favor already. You have the favor from a holy God. Then serve in that power. There's no striving when it comes to that. You don't have to work your way up to God. You're already there. You're already there to rest in there. And that's why it says stand in grace, to stand in this grace that we can follow God. There is sufficiency in grace. And in the circumstances, there is sufficiency in His grace. And His grace is sufficient for every circumstance. So here it specifically speaks of the hard circumstances, right? The tough things, the physical things, the ailments, whatever this thorn in the flesh was. But what about other things? Like, what about, you know, do I have the grace, is the grace of God sufficient for me to pray? You know, do I have, is the grace of God sufficient for me to spend time with God? Is the grace of God sufficient for me to walk by faith? The grace of God is sufficient for these things. That we have favor from God and we can do these things and we can operate there and we can run the race and not grow weary, right? Like Paul said, that we would fight not beating the air because we have grace, because we already have favor. We can actually serve God rightly in his grace. And we try to serve God in our flesh and we fail. You know, Paul said in Romans chapter 7 that in me dwells no good thing. I can't serve God here. You know, in Colossians chapter 2, it says you go through the rudiments of this world, touch not, taste not, see not. You're doing all these things, but you don't know that you can just focus on things above, that you can receive grace, that we are dead and hid with Christ in God in Colossians 3:3, that there is grace. We have grace. We have grace, and I encourage us all to receive grace for the next step of faith, to receive grace to be able to walk with God, to not grow weary in while doing, that I can receive grace when I go on evangelism on Saturday, that I would receive grace, that I know the favor there. I know that there's favor, that it's all powerful, and I can receive grace for that. I can receive grace for holy living. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1, it said that we would be holy as he is holy, right? That's pretty tough language, but it's his grace. That we would stand in grace, receive favor from God, and we would walk in holiness. So maybe, you know, maybe it's crazy to think that maybe God's calling some of us to the mission field. Like, I don't know, it's nuts, right? I mean, it might be crazy to think about, but what if he is, you know? And I'm just thinking, right? Like, what if God is leading us by his grace, and we can take that grace and say that grace is sufficient, and I'm going to run. I'm going to run and not grow weary by his grace. His grace is sufficient for me. That's what Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I am what I am by the grace of God. And he meant it as a defense of his apostleship. And he said, like, whatever, like, I am an apostle by the grace of God. Like, I am what I am because he called me what I am. I am what I am because I stand in that favor. I stand in that grace. To learn doctrine by grace. To learn doctrine by grace. Doctrine is so beautiful. It's kind of taken on a weird term nowadays, but it's so beautiful that we would know the categories, you know, that Pastor Stevens used to say, the categories of doctrine, to know our God by his grace. And not, you know, we don't, God, look at how much I'm learning of you, and now I'm going to get favor. It's like, no, we have favor. Now we can learn of him. You know, let's flip it around. Let's really learn of the grace of God. That would take us beyond, there's the grace of God that saves, there's the grace of God that keeps, but now the grace of God that lets us run. The grace of God, as we heard on Monday night, that would help me to gird up my loins like a man. You know, in 1 Corinthians, Paul said, quit ye like men. You know, like, be a man. Like, let's go. And I'm sorry for the women. I don't mean any gender bias in that. Be a woman, you know, like let's go. let's go forward by grace, you know, let's go. That's in the early church in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 and 46, that they were together daily in unity. And the unity was in the apostles' doctrine. They had all things in common. They had unity in the doctrine, that they were coming together in grace and following Christ together, that we would know the sufficiency of grace, because his power is perfected in weakness. His power is perfected in weakness, and the word perfected is teleos. His power is made complete when we just get out of the way. That's when his power gets complete. We need to get ourselves out of the center. Pastor Schaller uses this diagram where, you know, there's one circle with a person in the center, and then another circle with the cross in the center, and the person on the outside. And I love that diagram. I love the thought behind it, that we would go from having ourselves at the center, that I'm serving God to get what I can get out of it. I am serving God. I am coming to church to for myself, really, and where we can progress, and that's okay. Like, we come to church to get healed. You know, church, I've read a quote somewhere that church isn't for perfect people. They're for broken people trying to get healed. You know, that's what church is for. We come here to receive God that he may bless us spiritually. You know, not like the whole health and wealth thing, but spiritually bless us, that we would know him and we would start to grow in his grace. You know, but then there's progressing past that to where Christ is everything. It's all about him now. Like, he's the center. It's by his grace. It's his will in my life. It's his call. He wants me to evangelize. He wants me to study the word, and I'm just going to follow him, not to earn his favor, because he loves me so much. I just want to respond. I am constrained by the love, right? Paul said that the love of Christ constrains me. That, like, how can I not respond to this love? I'm a debtor to grace, it says in Romans chapter 8. He says we are debtors, not to the law, to live under the law, but we are debtors to grace. You know, we have this mindset now where it's like, I have to serve God because of his grace. And his power is perfected in weakness. That, you know, and let's turn to James chapter 4 really quick. Something we spoke on a few weeks ago. So in the first few verses of chapter 4, James is kind of writing to address some issues. They were envious, they were proud, they were worldly, kind of all this stuff. And then he gets down to verse 6, right? But he gives a greater grace. You know, he gives a greater grace. You know, you guys are proud, you're envious, you're fighting against each other, what are you doing? But it's okay. God gives greater grace for that. God gives a grace to get through that, to get through these issues. And it says, but he gives a greater grace. Therefore, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. His grace, his strength is made perfect in weakness. He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace when we get lower, you know, when we don't think about ourselves that much, when we think about others, you know, higher than ourselves, right? I can't remember where that verse is, but that we would esteem others higher than ourselves, that we would look to Christ, look to the cross. And when we do this, when we humble ourselves before God first, you know, it's really important to be humble before people. To really esteem others higher than ourselves, that's super important in any relationship if we're going to serve Christ. But first, it's God. First, we humble ourselves before the mighty hand of God. And it says here, and when we do that, his strength is perfected. It's complete, teleos, complete. It's lacking nothing. And he's saying, when you humble yourselves before me, when you follow me, when you receive from me, like when I am your source, my strength is perfected, and then you can do anything. And then the grace really is sufficient, you know, and you see that throughout Paul's life, and it's amazing. You can look at Paul and say, how did you go through what you went through, really? I mean, I've never been through anything even close to what he's been through. And he says, his grace is sufficient, and then I would rather glory in my weaknesses that he would fellowship with Christ there, that he would glory in his weakness, that he would glory in the humility of esteeming Christ higher, esteeming God higher, and that grace is sufficient for issues. We see that in James 4, it says, adulteresses, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity against God? Grace is sufficient to bring us through that. It's God's grace. You know, like if we have something in our life, you know, Remo mentioned weeks ago, the to mind the gap, you know, to know that, like, if we see that there's a gap in our life, to receive grace from it. And there's a, you know, receive the grace that's already there. It's like, that's what Jesus said here in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He said that my grace is sufficient for you. He didn't say, I'm giving you more grace for this. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. My favor is sufficient for you. And I know I've said it, and it's easy we can say that. I just don't have grace for this situation. But in reality, we do, because it's God. It's his favor. He gives us grace for this situation. and that we can actually just stand in that grace, humble ourselves before the grace, because a lot of times it's our pride that comes, that's the issue. You know, it's like when we say that we can't receive grace for a situation, a lot of times I'm the problem there. not God giving me grace, it's my issue, but to humble ourselves before God, receive the grace, stand in the grace, and to know that grace is sufficient for all things. Grace upon grace upon grace, right? In John, that's grace upon grace. Jesus was full of grace in John chapter 1, full of grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ, and he wants us by faith and by humility just to enter in. Like, there's nothing we can do to work ourselves to it, but to receive the grace and follow through, to follow him, to love him by his grace because he first loved us in 1 John. He loved us. We can respond. So, thank you, Lord, for grace. You know, thank God for grace. And for us to come to the place where that in every situation we can receive grace. In every situation, no matter what it is, no matter if it's waiting too long at a drive-thru, his grace is sufficient. Or if it's not knowing how we're going to get on the mission field, his grace is sufficient for all things. Everything and all things. His grace is sufficient to keep us when we follow him. His grace is sufficient for us to be disciples, to really follow hard after God. His grace won't fail us. And we'll fail. You know, we will. I mean, we'll stumble, we'll fall, we'll fail. I mean, maybe not you guys. I will all the time, right? I kind of want to point the fingers back at me before I point them anywhere else. I'll fall. But there's grace also for that. That where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. It means sin gets to the top, but grace overflows it. You know, that there is grace for that. And we just go forward and just receive his grace. And anytime pride perks up, and anytime the flesh starts perking its head, to quickly go to the cross, to go to the cross of Christ, to know what happened to our flesh, you know, and it's not that we have to purpose to crucify ourselves with Christ. It's that we know that it's already been done, right? It's like we don't work to do it. It's that Christ already did it, and we are already dead and hid with Christ and God by his grace. So let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, for the abundant grace, the abounding grace, the multifaceted, many-dimensional grace that you have given us. God, you are so, so gracious to us, Lord. You are so wonderful for us, Lord. You are so beyond us, God. You are so lovely and beautiful and holy and worthy. Thank you for blessing us. Thank you for calling us into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Thank you for gracing us, Lord, for giving us your grace. Bless the remainder of this time in prayer and in fellowship. Lead us to receive grace and to give grace to others, Lord, tomorrow and as we live this life. Lead us to the next development of grace in our lives, like to the next step of faith, to the next step of grace in our lives, God. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen.